Good afternoon, and thank you for coming today. My name is Tim Davis. I'm the pastor at Westside Bible Church, and I had the distinct privilege and honor to be Charles's pastor and friend and colleague in the last couple of years of his life. We're gathered here today to pay respect to his memory, the late Reverend Charles Ross McKnight, to comfort each other in our grief, and to thank God for the life of this wonderful man who meant so much to us. Husband, father, grandfather, brother, friend, and pastor. Let's pray. Father, as we gather in this place and make it a sanctuary, we ask you for your comfort and peace and everlasting arms to be around our hearts and our souls, as together we mourn the loss to our lives of Charles. We thank you for his life. We thank you for this time that we have to look back on it and to think and to remember all of your goodness and grace in his life. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 46 says this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then from the book of Romans in chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, Paul says this: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 46 on page 17. My faith looks up to thee. We'll stand together and sing this, although we'll let the family remain seated if they like, or you may stand too. Number 46. That's been worked on hard by different members of the family, and they asked me to read this to you. Charles was born May 18th, 1928, in Rosetown, Saskatchewan, to Ross and Ida McKnight. His early years were spent on the farm at Gunworth, Saskatchewan. He loved to talk about those early days, growing up with two brothers and four sisters. Life on the farm was not easy, and many sacrifices were made just to be able to put food on the table. And there he learned the meaning of hard work. His mother told the time when Charles was just a baby and had his first experience with the perils of life in the form of a hailstorm. What happened was that Mom had just laid both Charles and his sister Marjorie on the floor for their afternoon nap. Dad was in the field with the four-horse team when suddenly a fierce-looking summer storm arose. Mother could see Dad unhitching the horses and beginning a quarter-mile run for the barn shelter, and also noted that the barn door was only half open, not nearly wide enough for four horses. She quickly ran from the house, opened the door just as the horses and the hail arrived together. Mother and Dad were trapped in the barn for several minutes till the hail ended. She returned to the house to discover that the hail had broken a window and shattered glass lay all around and upon Charles, but he never suffered one scratch. He also began taking instruction in one of the pleasures of life at age of six, smoking. His uncle Bruce, being 4 years older and very worldly wise, taught Charles and his sisters Marjorie and Pearl how to make a cigarette from straw. Of course, this had to be done beside the straw pile. While Marjorie and Charles were at school, Pearl decided to be really helpful and took an entire handful of matches out to the rendezvous point. She, however, dropped several matches along the way. Mother saw one of them, alerted Dad, who then caught Pearl, who readily confessed. You can only imagine the surprise that Marjorie and Charles got when they were greeted by some tender, loving care upon arrival home from school. 4 or 5 years later, Charles again tried the smoking routine and received an hour smoking Dad's pipe for his troubles. Talk about sickly green. He left home at the age of 16 to make his own way. He worked at a dairy farm near Rosser in the winter and on grain farms in the summer. During this time, he developed his love for horses, which, of course, were means of transportation and for farm work in those early days. He purchased some land at Oak Point, which is still in the family. He also spent one winter cutting and supplying cordwood for the Oak Point school. In later years, he worked as a hoistman at the Pickle Crow gold mine. He worked there for a couple of years and then left to marry his first wife, Katie Bell. It was then that Charles accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. After 9 months of married life, he lost his wife to complications during pregnancy. After experiencing this loss, he headed back to the gold mine to make some money to pay off some debts. In 1957, he left Pickle Crow for good to complete his diploma at Winnipeg Bible Institute. And during that time, he met and married his second wife, Barbara Stowes. Upon completion of his diploma, he began his work in the ministry with Associated Gospel Churches. The first pastorate was in Spalding, Saskatchewan, then on to Lac Vert, Saskatchewan, Langbank and Hazel Edge, Saskatchewan, and then to Carnduff, Saskatchewan, and Pearson, Manitoba. This latter was an interesting pastorate, as we lived approximately 19 miles from the Manitoba border and ministered to one church in Saskatchewan and one church in Manitoba. When the time changed to or from daylight saving time, so did the order of services. Then Dad liked to say that he saw the light in the form of a church call, and we all moved to the West Coast. He pastored the church on Gosworth Road in Victoria from 1975 to 1983. Also during that time, he held monthly services at the Aberdeen Hospital. In 1996, he was awarded honorary life membership in recognition of outstanding service to the Juan de Fuca Hospital Society. Even after retirement, he continued to minister to the seniors there. Along the way, Dad was still involved in mission support through Africa Inland Mission and Park Services Ministries. His life was reshaped without connection to the ministry. He managed various apartments in the Victoria area, and again, always had an interesting story or two to tell about some tenant. He also worked at various other part-time jobs to supplement his income. His time with the Community Living Association gave him a different perspective working with the handicapped. Working here at McCall's used all of his past skills learned while in the ministry. I think he was considered the jack of all trades. If they needed someone to preach, then they could call Charles. If they needed someone to play the organ, well, Charles could do that too. He worked at the front desk and had to adapt to the computer age. Even processional cars and ambulance driving were not impossible for Dad. His latter part-time job was working at the gate at Lumber World. He was proud of the errors he was able to catch and always felt that he earned his keep. Chatting and making new acquaintances were what Dad loved best about that job. Dad also enjoyed antiques and stories of his youth. He had an eye for an antique sometime, even through the rubble at the junkyard. Could catch Dad ready for a story about his childhood at any given time. Charles and Barbara had 5 children during their 44 years of marriage. Barbara May was born while they were still in Winnipeg. 11 months later, Robin arrived while living in Spalding. The following year, Sherry made her appearance. A few years later, Bruce was also born in Spalding. One more son, Tom, was born in Langbank. The band was now complete. Music was always considered to be very important in our lives. Once in school, the piano lessons started, and from there, numerous other opportunities in music. Dad felt he had somewhat talented family, and the churches always seemed to get the package deal. Charles' musical training began in a school band at Gunworth, and while working for farmers in that area, he took piano instruction from his grandma dentist. While living in Winnipeg, Charles took organ lessons at Elam Chapel. His passion for organ followed him throughout his life. After playing in numerous churches, he was the organist for many years at Elk Lake Baptist Church, and most recently, he attended Westside Bible Church, and knowing how he loved to play, the church found him an organ so he could contribute to their Sunday morning worship. And his passion for music was also evident in the many years that he sang in the Orion Choir. He joined in 1989. Dad was proud of his kids' accomplishments, whether it was Bruce learning to play the saw, Sherry traveling the world for all of us, Barb playing the organ and the piano, Robin learning the grocery business and learning to raise his first grandchildren, Tom moving away to discover the lumber business. Dad loved his kids and all of their accomplishments. The last several years since Mom's passing made it necessary for Dad to learn more, to lean more on his family. Ryan and Terry were a source of help to Papa. Whether the occasional house cleaning, mowing of the lawn, or even weeding the garden, Dad loved working the land, but had trouble with this later in life. He loved spending time with his grandchildren, would make a special effort to meet for lunch or coffee whenever it was possible. He fondly talked about his grandchildren and boasted about them at every opportunity. Dad also carried on a mission work that Mom had started selling daffodils. They both worked at this to support missionaries in Russia. The Hams were very thankful for the support, and even though they're not in Russia any longer, they still talk fondly of the letters, cards, and support. Charles was predeceased by his first wife, Katie Bell, Nee McDonald, in 1951, his father, Ross, in 1984, his son, Robin, in 1987, his mother, Ida, in 1994, his son, Bruce, in 1994, his wife, Barbara, in 2002, his sister, Marjorie, in 2005, his sister, Pearl, in 2007. He is survived by two brothers and sisters, by his three children, Barb and her husband Harry, Sherry and her husband Mike, Tom and his wife Rhonda, his daughter-in-law Tammy and her husband Charlie, as well as seven grandchildren, Ryan, Terry, Alexander, Ashton, Natalie, Robin, and Taylor. The children would like to extend a heartfelt thank you to his daughter-in-law Tammy and her husband Charlie, who so lovingly opened their home and cared for Dad in his last months. He will be sadly missed by all of us. Let's pray for Charles's family. We do lift Charles's family up to you, Lord. Their loss is the greatest of all of our losses that are here today. Bless them, we pray, with great and wonderful memories of the incredible character and strength that Charles had in working hard and caring for others. How he enjoyed life with passion, his gardening, his music, his mission activities, and his ministry, even when he wasn't officially a pastor in ministry. Bless his children. Bless them with great peace and comfort and thanksgiving for the dad that you gave them in Charles. And for his grandchildren, Lord, give them that same love of life and love of Christ. Let that grow deep and strong in them as they remember their papa. We pray for his extended family, his brothers and sisters, and everybody else. We ask that you will comfort them and strengthen them. Let your peace rest on them. And for his friends, and those who were privileged to call him their pastor or friend, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for his life. And thank you for your goodness that overflowed out of his life into each of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles's good friend Les Funk is going to come and sing now. Charles came into my life a number of years ago when he began attending Westside. I got to know him a little bit around the time of our 10th anniversary in the year 2000 when we asked him to come and speak at our church. Westside Bible Church was started with money that was put in trust after Gosworth Road Community Church was closed. And Charles was the second last pastor of that church, so it seemed right to have him come and speak. But it really didn't get to know him until he was attending regularly, coming to our midweek Bible study and coming to the service. And he came into my life at about the time where I was going through some struggles personally inside, because I was coming to grips in a new level with my own mortality. Everything was good at home. My kids were at that age where everything was good. And I knew that things would change soon. We had a daughter raring to graduate high school and go off to school, and I began to think about how eventually, at some point, if I live long enough in life, I would lose it all. It's true of all of us. And then Charles came along, and he had lost so much already. And it was one night, Wednesday night prayer meeting, and actually our Associated Gospel Church Western superintendent was there as well, and he spoke to me how that night impacted him greatly too. Charles was speaking of God's goodness. He talked about all the ways that God had helped him and supported him through the difficult pastorates on the prairies, through in houses that were cold and drafty, financial difficulties, the difficult loss of sons, and other things in his life. And yet he was so positive and thankful in speaking of God's goodness and care in his life. And as I looked over at him sitting at the end of the table that I was at, God, in that way that he speaks to our hearts, said, "You see, I took care of him, and I'll take care of you." And a peace came on my heart at that time. And that's the theme that I want us to remember today. God took care of Charles, and he will take care of us.
But we saw that as Charles' health deteriorated in the last year and a half. Sort of all began as his ear ruptured coming down, coming back from a flight and a visit to visit families. And then the cancer he had in his ear and infections and fevers that he had, and then discovering the cancer. And just all that he had and other things that wore him down. And yet he continued to trust in God, in God's care for him. Charles often spoke of how good his family treated him, and he would often say, "I don't know why. I don't deserve it." And I think one of the reasons that he said that was because he was expressing the mystery of God's grace. The psalmist in Psalm 71 said this, "But as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise you more and more. My mouth will tell of your righteousness, of your salvation all day long, though I know not its measure." Charles did not know the measure of God's salvation. And he marveled at it. It was beyond his comprehension. He spoke of it. He spoke of it all day long. He shared it with others. But when he thought about God's goodness, he just could not fathom it. He didn't know the full measure of it. And I think that's partly why he said he didn't deserve it. Because he understood that his self in comparison to God's rich grace, which is unmerited favor, grace is getting something good that you don't deserve. He was so keenly aware of that. Now, on the other hand, I think, too, that his saying he didn't deserve God's grace was an expression and reflection on his own life. I've been listening to some of Charles's sermons that we have recorded at the church. And the strongest theme running through each of them is God's grace, even when we've failed, even when we suffer. See, Charles wasn't the kind of preacher that would just hit people with an altar call and leave them. He knew that Jesus died to give us new life in him. And he was keenly aware that life had its struggles. Not just sorrow, not just hard work, but temptation as well. In one of his sermons, he was making reference to the Apostle Paul. Now, you would think that the Apostle Paul was a guy that had it all together. And he was used powerfully by God. But this is what Paul said of himself. Paul said, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord." That message permeates his sermons. It permeates his life. It permeated his interaction with others in kindness and love, encouraging them to trust the Lord. And if they had fallen away, coming back to him. And I can't help but think today that that was also part of his own personal relationship. You know, we tend to look at pastors, we tend to look at people that we look up, and sometimes they can do no wrong. And yet here's the Apostle Paul. And any other leader, any other person that is honest, they know that it's only by the grace of God that they can be with him. When we were at our worst, before we loved God, Jesus died for our sins. When we are at our worst, even after we've trusted in Christ, Jesus is still at his best, loving us. There's a recording of Charles singing. He sang this song. I abandoned this thought a long time ago. I thought I would play it today, but I'm no good listening to it, so I wouldn't do that to you. But here's what the words were that he sang. The song is called "I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary." There are things as we travel this earth-shifting sands that transcend all the reason of man. But the things that matter the most in this world, they can never be held in our hand. I believe that the Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today, for he changed me completely. A new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay. I believe that this life with its great mysteries surely someday will come to an end. But faith will conquer the darkness and death and will lead me at last to my friend. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. And then Charles says this on the recording. Praise God for that old rugged cross. That was his hope. Not in anything that he had done. Not in anything that he hadn't done. His hope was in Christ. Charles died as he lived, trusting in Jesus' death. Trusting in God's grace. Today God says, I took care of Charles. And he says to us, I can take care of you too. Let's pray. Thank you for that grace that you've poured out upon us through Jesus Christ. The grace that is waiting for any who will turn to him, forgiveness of sins, and the promise of eternal life. We thank you that Charles had that promise from a long time ago. And we thank you, Father, for how through life he came to know and understand and experience your grace in all of the trials and sorrows and temptations, the successes and failures of life, that you never abandoned him. We see that right through to the end. And we thank you for your promise that you will do the same thing for us if we turn to you, if we live for you, that you will never forsake us, even whatever comes, you are safe in Jesus. Thank you for your care over Charles, and that he is now at home with his friend, that all of life's struggles and burdens and everything else are at peace for him. And because of Jesus and your unmerited favor and your faithfulness to your promise, you've taken care of him and he is safe with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals one more time and turn to number 25. He leadeth me. Again, let's stand. The family can remain seated.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower
Remain standing while Charles's choir, the Orion Choir, lead us in the benediction. You guys want to stand up? Sure. Yeah. You want to stand up.
Shine.